The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
And encouraging, by the way, to have just a whole bunch of you here for what some people would consider a hard topic. And so I'm encouraged even just to see you. Why don't we open in prayer and then we will get to it. Our Father, we pray that you would give us the eyes of faith to believe you when you say death is coming, and then the eyes of faith to see the gospel as your great answer to death. Please build us up so that we would be wise. Please build us up so that we would, in fact, number our days. And we pray that you bless this time now. Open our hearts, open our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, I think this is your water bottle, Brian, wherever he went. Last week, we started out on part one of our book together, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, Facing Death with Courageous Confidence. And I asked a series of questions that on the day, I understand, no one was really ready for them, and so no one really wanted to answer them. But now it's the second week of it, and so I'm looking forward to just enthusiastic, ready hearts and minds, right? Who could sort of give the one sentence summary of last week? Who's bold? Who's brave? Ron. Embrace death for the gift that it is, and you said, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think embrace is a great word. I think embrace was found all throughout there to say, look, it, death actually is there. Are you going to pretend it's not? What the call to faith was to say, no, embrace that it is in fact coming. Anyone else feeling like they can give a quick summary? We're not warmed up yet. We'll get there. Ah, Margo. Yes. Yes. Amen. If you didn't hear that J.I. Packer's summary of how to be ready, live each day as if thy last, keep short accounts with your God. Yes. Amen. Amen. And if you saw the email, one thing I was hoping to do before we move past section one was to give you the chance, if there were any quotes that we didn't get to or that had just been blessing you during the week, to share them and to see. So were there any quotes from part one before we move on? Yeah. And tell us where you are so people can...
It's on page 20.
Page 20. Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. Did you hear that? Now, Gene, why was that a blessing to you?
Because the people, especially in our family, that won't have anything to do with the gospel or even God except in curse, are people who truly need it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't there this perception that, I don't know, the Bible or maybe just Christians aren't looking at the world clearly, right? Like we're the ones who have hidden from the realities. When in fact, the truth is the gospel is the great answer to the realities of this world, right? The gospel is the answer to say, yes, we realize you are all dying. And actually, we see a reality you don't, namely that we are all dying and on our way to hell. And Jesus Christ died for that. Whose hand do I see? Patty. Lloyd-Jones, page 36. Amen. I highlighted that exact part. It's something perhaps you don't think of when you think of death. When we think of death in a truly Christian way, it turns out to have a uniting aspect to it, right? When we boil it down to that gospel message that we preach so often, that there are only two kinds of people, it actually means something when in death you consider that person who you like to have arguments with is actually on the saving side of the line. And you recognize in them a family member. You recognize in them someone who you may not be happy about it, but you're going to spend eternity with. It changes how you look at other people in the church family when you recognize death. What else? What else? We've got time for a few more. Yeah. Oh, that's okay. Who is it though? Do you remember? Yeah. Was it when he was talking about the gospel was distinctly an otherworldly promise, right? It's not a promise for now per se. Oh, I think that must have been then in the hope of faith in God, not in healing. I bet you that was that one. We're just recognizing what did he in fact promise? And he didn't promise this world with peaches and cream, as you say, right? He actually promised us a cross. Which is really odd when you think about that we hold against him suffering. When he's like, no, following me is like carrying a cross to your execution. He was really honest with us. Anything else? Yes. Praise God you're here today. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 And that it comes from the book it comes from matters. Amen. Rick, you want the last one? Amen. Amen. And how's that been blessing you, brother? How's that been blessing you? Amen. And that's a precious answer when you hear it in faith, huh? Now, one thing I framed the whole section in was just a question of what are the benefits in viewing death clearly? And I guess what I mean by that, what are the benefits in life of viewing death clearly? Because all these teachings were meant to sort of dispel the fog and help us to see things truly. And have you been able to see that, Debbie? Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well said. There's just a difficulty, almost an impossibility, to really living the Christian calling when you've ignored half the reality that we've been told about, you know? Saved from what? Oh, I don't know, but I'm going to live for Christ. What does that mean, right? But then you find the person who has some sense of, I may die today. You may die today. Now live the Christian life. And suddenly you've reframed it. You will not live it the same way when you're aware that that is the reality we're living in. Excellent. Excellent. We just talked about, too, I mean, just such a clarity of priorities. I mean, I want you to reflect on your week. Is there anything this week where you just think, that wasn't worth my time? Yeah, right? A few of us? And there's just this sense of, if I had been living in light of death, would I have chosen that? And sometimes we're thinking, oh, I was weak in that moment, I chose that. Not even speaking of sin, just speaking of, that wasn't really worthwhile. And death has this great way of making us really put things on the scales. Is this worth this moment I've been given? Is this worth this life? And sometimes that will empower us to make the decision we wish we would make in the first place, right? Sometimes we just need the strength, and a clear eye towards life does that. And I can't help remembering you already heard me pray it, just that heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. I feel convicted when there's such a clear teaching in Scripture that I so often ignore. Right? Like, I'm never going to get that heart of wisdom that the Lord is talking about when I never step up to try and pursue that command he gave me. Right? We all know that psalm, right? We've all heard it bunches of times. If you've been to a funeral here, you heard it. Right? We've heard it so many times. It's just one. We will never get that blessing if we will never actually trust it and pursue what it tells us to pursue. Right? I just find that so convicting for myself personally. I'm sure some of you can share that as well. So why don't we move on to part two? Unless there's any just burning last quotations you want to share. All right. Let's move on to part two. And I will encourage you to keep trying to, with every chapter you read, or if you're not reading, just listening, with every chapter you hear, to make a point to write down or otherwise remember what is specifically useful to you. Now, you can say, I'm going to do the 10 most important things of every chapter, and that's great. If you do that, great. But make sure there's at least one. And don't pick it for someone else. Pick it for you. Pick the one that pierced your heart. Pick the one that encouraged your heart. Pick the one that quenched your fears. Pick the one that challenged you the most. Whatever it is, write down something. Write down something so that you can take it away with you. If you come away from this month or so of this book with 25 truths that will help you face death and therefore face life, you're going to have massively succeeded from this Bible study. So we get to this next section, part two, an aim that keeps me pressing on. And you're going to find that now the authors are singing a new song intended to sort of accomplish different things within us as we read it. And this is a very nuts and bolts kind of chapter, very practical. I wouldn't say any of this is impractical because we're all going to die and we all need the perspective, but this emphasis is upon practicality. And so we start with Randy Alcorn's chapter. Right, that's at the very beginning of part two. I don't know what page it is, but 55? Thank you. So we start there, and his whole approach is this idea of finishing with few regrets. He opens the chapter talking about how he gave a sermon one time, and he said something along the lines of this: how many of you want to finish well? Okay, how many of you want to finish well? Right? That's a winner, right? But then he said his follow-up was that he looked around and he said, well, not many of you are going to, though. Oh, right? Punch in the gut. And what he means is, well, what does he mean? You can tell me. What does he mean by that? Why would he start with the one of the most depressing sermon openers you could have started with? Yeah, Birdie.
What we're going to be is what we are today. Today,
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He made the point, it's way easier to raise your hand than it is to make the faithful decision day after 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 day. Just way easier. He said there's this big gap between our wishes and our actions. And every New Year's, we demonstrate this when we say, this is the year I'm going to get fit. This is the year I'm going to change how I eat. This is the year I'm going to do this. All right, it's February now. Who's already fallen off that wagon, right? It's just, we know what it is to say, I want something, but we want it more than we really want to do it. We've all experienced this. And I think the shock that he gives us is a shock that's intended for love, to say you don't want to get to the end and realize that you never bridged that gap. You don't want to get to the end. The only way you're going to get to the end with few regrets is, in fact, if you start now. And ideally, it's kind of like planting a tree, right? When do you wish you'd planted a tree? Like 15 years ago? Right? We all sort of feel like that, but does that mean you don't start today? He says, the only way you're going to get there with few regrets is if you start today. And Bertie was quoting some of the just most actionable phrases I have read. What did he say? Every day, we are becoming someone. The question is who? Every day we are becoming someone. The question is who? What does that saying do? It dispels the idea that today doesn't matter. It dispels the idea that today is expendable, right? That tomorrow's good enough. Although tomorrow ends up always being tomorrow. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Oh, yeah. There's a song about that, huh? So, let's not go down that path. But you are going to be what you are now becoming. Molly? Yeah. Yes. Yes. I do think it's encouraging. I think it's encouraging to look at today and say, oh, today I can do something that matters. And it's a perspective likewise that says, yesterday does not define me. The failure of yesterday does not define me. My upbringing does not define me. There is a grace and incredible power in the Lord that says, choose today to believe and watch what I will do with you. Michaela.
Hmm. Because I think sometimes it can be like, oh, I'm becoming more holy, more patient. All these things are the reality in the day to day. It's a struggle, right? With all our sins and the things we struggle with. And so for me, it's just, I'm better on my on the cross kneeling. So that's who I'm becoming. That's who I'm going to be. And in heaven, that's who I will be.
Hmm. Amen. Amen. He said, you know what he said for just the practical, what does it make to take to do this? You become like what you choose to behold. Behold Christ and you become Christ-like. Gaze upon superficiality and immorality and it's equally predictable what you will become. I find the first part practically encouraging. And in some ways, this adds a little more meat to the idea of why do we care about being a people of the Word? Why do we talk about concepts like, let's wake up in the morning and start with the Word? Well, this is fleshing that out, the idea of, I want to behold the Lord. I want to, in faith, set my heart and eyes on him. And as I do so, reap the benefits of him transforming me bit by bit by bit. Right? It's just like, it's this glorious fleshing out of things that we all do. And you could ask yourself why. It's not just educational, but it's the Lord shaping you. Now, what this also does, though, is it puts teeth to some of the things that we choose that on a daily basis and what they're doing to us. Now, when I hear the word superficiality and immorality, you know what just sprang to mind? Social media. Social media. I think first of superficiality. Superficiality, I want to be clear, it's not quite the same thing as saying sinful. Right? Immorality is clearly, that's just sinful. Superficiality has a sense of picking what is light and inconsequential, meaningless, right? Is that not what social media is like 90% built on? Now, there have been some things that have been very useful in a spiritual sense and in a worldly sense that I've come across on social media. But I think that's the vast minority. If you had to look back on everything that's been downloaded into your brain because of social media, how much of it like did much for you or did much helpful? How much of it was edifying? How much of it spurred you on to trust in the Lord, spurred you on to obey the Lord? It's just like the cooking videos, the cat videos, they don't do that to me. I don't think they do that to you either, huh? The arguments, the debates, the rancor. Do you ever come out of something and you just feel like, I'm angry now, and you weren't even involved in it, right? And you just feel it, how it's twisted your soul. How it's like someone took the clear water of your heart and just added a few drops of bitterness to it. And you feel it, right? I'm thinking of you, Brian. I'm not sure I should say that, but I think I'm going to say it. How many times have you been edified by taking a selfie? You don't take selfies, so you're in a different camp. Am I the only one who perceives this to be something? Because I will preach this hard if I got to convince you guys that this is something. Okay, thank you. Thank you, sister. Everyone else is just scoffing at me. No, but this idea of like, I just want to look at myself and want others to look at me. Seriously. It's a superficial plague on our hearts and minds. We've become our own paparazzi. Nice. Nice. And we've done it willingly, right? It used to be a curse. But superficiality, the things we focus on, and then you have to ask, okay, so what is my heart oriented towards now that I have spent so much time on the superficial? The superficial. The superficial. I mean, okay, I'm going to go back to the selfie thing. If I've taken a selfie of myself and my main concern was to get 40 likes, and I got 12. Right? Suddenly I'm like, what am I concerned about? Where's everyone else? Do they not like me anymore? Do they think I look bad? Are they judging me? What do I need to do? It's just this terrible series of progressions, and I want you to have it on your radar because it is consuming us. It is consuming us, this idea of let me put myself before everyone and then judge my whole life by what everyone thinks of me. It's superficial. Well, then, not to mention then the immorality he talks about. The internet is just this overwhelming cesspool of immorality. You could shut off 90% of the internet if you just got rid of the immorality. And you just have to know this is for the men and for the women The immorality of the internet is destroying us. In this room, it is safe to say that a giant number of us are falling prey to this. And I make the point to say that it's not just the men, because it's not anymore. And so we have this plague going around that we're so often too ashamed to talk about. It's like a disease you're embarrassed you have, so you refuse to go to the doctor, right? We just have to know this is destroying us. This is destroying us. I think in love and in compassion, this is the kind of thing we need to talk about more. With those we trust, with those who we will be accountable to, with those who will encourage us. So the things that so often we're spending our time on are the things that are turning us towards superficiality and immorality. I think Alcorn hits a home run with that one. Absolutely true. But then you put it in contrast to the nourishing, beautiful goodness of Christ. I still remember when I first came to faith, it was in college. I was 18, and I got introduced to scripture memorization. And I remember how incredibly good I felt as I memorized scripture. Not because I was checking boxes, not because I was getting noticed, but because of I was making myself soak in that goodness. And I felt that goodness. And what's so shocking, not really, but shocking, is that I can't always convince myself to go back to the thing that has made me feel better than I've ever felt. Sometimes it's hard to convince myself to go back to that Christ-like goodness that's going to shape me, that's going to transform me. And that is an act of willpower to say I'm not just going to choose the superficiality of the world, but I'm going to choose what truly blesses me. That gets to what he says. He says, who you become will be the cumulative result of the daily choices you make. Who you become will be the cumulative result of the daily choices that you make. He says, it takes no more effort to be conformed to the world than it does to float downstream. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds is to swim upstream against the current. Renewing our minds requires conscious, deliberate effort. What's an example of floating downstream? What's an example of floating downstream? He went there. We do have afternoon services today. They are not canceled. Just want to put that out there. Yeah. Yeah, well said. But it's just doing what comes natural in this world, right? Patty. Yeah. Yeah. You know what I think of? I'll bring the metaphor back. Floating downstream is sort of like coasting towards the waterfall at the end, right? Where it's all pleasant and easy, but... You've lived this, sister, haven't you? Yeah, yeah. And Michaela.
Just with that downstream analogy and the boat analogy, we're to avoid becoming like an Amish person where all you do is travel every second and you don't watch any television and movies and it's like, John Piper talks about that too, where you're in this world and you're learning to filter things. So if you watch the Super Bowl today, you're not sitting, but perhaps if there's an inappropriate commercial, you pause it and you talk to your kids are there.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not,
Sure. Yeah, yeah. No, I think it's good to remind ourselves that we are here for that spread of the gospel, for that testimony, and you do need to be around people in order to do that. But you can imagine a Christian looking different even watching the Super Bowl, right? So I'm annoying, I've told you this. And with my son, I've said, okay, if we're going to watch TV, which we rarely do, when a commercial comes on, I say they are always trying to sell you something or persuade you of something. And so I ask him, what's this one trying to sell you? What's this one trying to persuade you? What are they trying to convince you? And it's like, oh, the cell phone makes me happy kind of answers, you know? Anyone got a cell phone and it made them happy? It's never worked for me, right? And just that kind of upstream thinking of, I'm not just going to go along with, they want me to feel this way, they want me to act this way, they want me to do this, do that. That's upstream thinking, right? He says, you will become the product of what you choose to delight in and meditate upon. And he says, we all meditate. And we are determining what our sources of nourishment will be, which in turn determine whether we will bear fruit or wither. That's Psalm 1 right there, isn't it? That is Psalm 1 right there. He says, we will determine what our sources of nourishment will be. And can I encourage you not to look past that the very start of looking for sources of nourishment, it's faith. It's starting with, I intend to believe the Lord, trust in the Lord. I don't want you to look past this as if Christianity 101 is faith, and then what we're talking about is advanced Christianity, which is checklist Christianity, which is what can you do? We don't want to split those. We don't want to divorce those. I want to encourage you that so often one of the things we can say we're going to do is say, today I intend to trust the Lord. And I intend to trust him in the face of my anxiety. And I intend to trust him in the face of my anger and of my selfishness and of my idolatry, right? Like all these ways you're realizing faith is a critical source of nourishment that we are meant to have. So we don't want to make this also something beyond faith, and we don't want to make this just some worldly thing. Whereas you come out of here saying, yeah, that's right, I am going to eat my vegetables now. We're talking about something bigger. Eat your vegetables, right? Do that. That's good. But we're talking about something bigger here, and we're talking about that foundation that we need, the ways we want to feed our souls. So I should slightly speed up, or else I'm going to spend the entire day talking about Alcorn, but Alcorn did a great job. If you didn't read the chapter, really, I encourage you, read the chapter. He says, following Christ isn't magic. It requires repeated actions on our part, which develop into habits and life disciplines. In putting one foot in front of the other day after day, we become the kind of person who grows and endures rather than withers and dies. Has anyone ever felt like their Christian walk was magic? That's what you think about other people, right? That's what you think about someone who, take Randy Alcorn. He's the author here. He's pretty famous, at least in our circles, right? You could look at him and be like, man, he just makes it look so easy. He just got this magical walk. No, he doesn't. He has a walk just like you. And if I had to describe my walk as either on this side of the spectrum magic or this side as like grueling, set my one foot over the other day after day, it's way farther on this side. That's what it feels like, right? The Christian walk is never just the, I got up, tried hard once, and just won it all. Like I hit the spiritual lottery and now I'm done trying. The Christian walk is sometimes just feeling like you're at, you know, Army basic, crawling under the barbed wire through the mud and muck, and you're just barely keeping your head above it. That's what my Christian walk feels like. And it turns out that's kind of what we're called to. One foot in front of the other. You're never going to hit a home run. You're never just going to finish the whole thing. You're never just going to win the lottery. Every day you're going to be called to it. And he says there's a huge gap between wishes and reality, and the bridge over the gap is self-control. A fruit of the Spirit. The key to self-control is discipline, which produces a long-term track record of small choices in which we yield to God's Spirit, resulting in new habits and new lifestyles. The life of endurance requires us doing many hard things, but these hard things are the very ones that bring purpose, joy, and satisfaction to our lives. It says endurance requires a lifetime of yielding your body to the Holy Spirit, a lifetime. And he says, which on today is a a pretty good day to say this. He says, why not redeem 2 hours of your day that you would have spent on television and other things? And he doesn't say TV's bad. He's not doing the legalistic route. He's saying, say no to things because you have something better to do. That is gold right there. Say no to things, not because you have to say, evil, 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 I can't believe anyone does this. No, you say no, just, I got something better to do. I've got something better to do. I know because I have beheld the Savior before and I've seen what he does to me. I know because I've set his word in my heart before and I've seen the fruit that it's borne. Choose what is better. He says, give Jesus first place in your life. Don't just let your life happen. Choose what to do with it. Or in the end, you will wonder where it went. If you are going to persevere as Christ's follower, you must consciously choose not to squander your life or let it idle away, but to invest it in what matters. He says, one day we'll be with the person we were made for, living in the place we were made for. Joy will be the air we breathe. We will be forever grateful there for the persevering grace extended to us by Jesus, King of Kings. We should remind ourselves regularly that the best is yet to be. So let's ask ourselves, when our life here is over, what would we wish we had done less of and more of? That's something just to just tuck away. Spend a week thinking about it if you got to. But that's kind of one of those worth the price of admission moments. Let's ask ourselves when our life here is over what we wish we had done less of and what we wish we had done more of. I find that encouraging. I find that convicting. You feel that? We all drinking the same waters right now. Any thoughts on that chapter before we move past? Birdie. Oh, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. And were you guys familiar with the story she was referencing? Well, I guess some of you can't be. It was two missionaries, but the husband was the brother of Jim Elliot. Right? And as a missionary, you picture those are big shoes to walk in. And what Alcorn was just saying, though, is that while on the one hand you have, what did he call him? Did he call him a shooting star? Jim Elliot was like a shooting star streaking across the night for everyone to see. But he said his brother, here he is, 50 years later of all this ministry. And what did he call him? Like a faithful star that rose every morning and tracked across the sky. And he's sitting there saying, you know, we herald Jim Elliot, and we should, but I wouldn't be surprised if his brother is going to be a bigger deal when we get to heaven. And I thought that was just beautiful. Any other thoughts before I move forward? There's no chance we're finishing this section this week, sorry. No, not sorry. This is an awesome section. Okay. Well, what we could do, one thing that this book has done nicely is it's weaved together, on the one hand, people preaching in just clarity and power and in a way that you can imagine from a pulpit. But on the other hand, you have also the testimony that you could picture of someone sitting you down, looking you in the eye and just sharing some of their most intimate lessons with the Lord. And the next one was R.C. Sproul. And I said this with the men, but it just sort of, it tugs my heart to think that I'm reading R.C. Sproul's reflection on death 2 months after he died, right? And this is, it's just a chapter to bring tears to your eyes. I mean, my takeaway on it, my summary on it was just to say, this is him saying how to finish the race well by keeping the faith to the end. And he starts out in just great R.C. fashion, death is a divine appointment, he says. Death is a divine appointment. It is part of God's purpose in our lives. God calls each person to die. And it's in that framework that he then recounts this story. Chapter, of course, being my father taught me how to die. And he recounts his father dying. I believe his father had a stroke of some sort or something like that, but it was a steady decline over several years. And R.C. was not a believer at that time. And he just watched his dad dwindle away. He said, I could not have understood at the time how hard that must have been for him to just sit there disabled, just watching his savings disappear as he just dwindles away. But then not long before he dies, his dad says to him those famous words, I have run the race, I have kept the faith, I fought the good fight. His dad says that on his deathbed, essentially. And Sproul says, this wrenches my heart. He says, there are many things that I have said in my life that I desperately wish I had not said. He says, none of my words are more shameful to me than what I said. He said, don't say that, Dad. He looked at his dying dad, giving his dying testimony, testifying to a God who had been faithful, of a race that had been run. And he looked at his dad and he says, you know, just like the world would. Oh, no. Let's not talk about that. That's morbid. Don't talk like that, Dad. You're going to be fine. We're going to push through this. Even if no one thinks you're going to push through this, we're going to act like you're going to push through this. He said, I refused to allow him the dignity of a final testimony to me. He knew he was dying. I refused to accept what he had already accepted with grace. And what came from that, just what he describes, is that shameful episode. He says, I saw what it was to finish well. I saw what it was to die in faith. And so he said, now I want to persevere. I want to run the race and finish the course as he did before me. I have no desire to suffer as he suffered, but I want to keep the faith as he kept it. If my father taught me anything, he taught me how to die. R.C. Sproul, before he was converted, looked at his father die in faith, and he learned from that he wanted to live likewise. He wanted to persevere likewise. He wanted to be a man who made it all the way to the end. And then he lived the life he did. And I just think of him when he's dying in that... You think he died in a hospital, right? When he's dying in that hospital, that is the culmination of having watched his father die and say, I want to die like that. And I didn't know the man personally, but I just have great confidence that a man like him died well. And I think of the fruit that came from a father. I don't know his dad, but his dad died well. And his dad dying in faith was used as an incredible spur of faith. They planted these seeds of faith in his son, and his son lived and died well. I see in that, it makes me want to have that kind of testimony. I have no illusion that I'm going to add up to earthly greatness, but what I can imagine, what is within reach, is that someday I will die and I will have the opportunity to die in such a way that I can testify to the grace of God, that I can build up the next generation. Maybe it's my boys, maybe it's the nurse, whoever it is. I see this and I see the power of a dying testimony. And in fact, it turns out to be a power that is not offered to us in almost any other part of life. The ability to testify as you die is a profound calling from the Lord. And here we see a profound calling that the Lord used mightily. I don't know if we're going to be able to cover another chapter in 7 minutes. You guys got any thoughts you want to add here? Dusty.
I really like
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and I think of how what Alcorn does when you're talking about putting the emphasis on the present, that's helpful to me also in the sense of giving me purpose. I mean, haven't you guys ever woken up sometimes and you're just like, what am I even doing? And I find purposelessness to be an incredibly spiritually sapping feeling. It is so discouraging. It is so weakening. But if I think, today get ready to die, today take the steps of trusting and obeying your Savior and becoming like Him, today get yourself ready for the most weighty event that's going to happen in your life, I don't feel purposeless anymore. It's like, yeah, ask yourself if anyone felt purposeless when they were next to the river last year, when the waters were melting and the flood was coming. No one felt purposeless. They had stuff to do all day long, right? Purposelessness was not their problem at that point. If we see that coming, it gives us purpose. Anything else? Any other quotes? Well, that's just fine. What I think we really want to take with us, considering we only covered two chapters, that question, what do you want to do more of, and what do you want to do less of? What do you want to do more of, and what do you want to do less of? And we have to shape the whole thing, right? We have to reject a worldly goal in that, because you may come to the conclusion, I just want to go on vacation all the time and you know, not hang out with people I don't like. We all get that goal, right? We all get that. But that's not the kind of goal the Lord's calling you to. What is the goal? I mean, the goal that this chapter, and we'll get back to this next week, the goal that this chapter is really driving home is something of what does it mean to testify to the Lord all the way to the point of death? What does it mean to make it to the end and not have a soul, a heart, riddled by doubts because you've spent so much of your time being conformed to the world floating downstream? So when I'm asking myself the goal, it's something like, what does it mean to pursue being Christ-like and finding that blessing? What does it mean to reject, to leave behind the lesser things, the superficial things? And so I encourage you, take that question with you. Pray about it this week. What is it that in light of eternity, in light of the Lord, in light of the gospel, what is it that I wish I will have done more of and less of? And that's a question that's going to bless you. I hope next week, why don't we plan on, we'll start with that question. We'll start with that question and see what the Lord's been doing in your heart. And in the meantime, go ahead and keep reading, but at best, we might start part 3 by the end of next week. We'll see. Let's pray. Our Father, these are heavy things. Heavy things. And yet, as we consider them, we see how heavy these things are, and we realize you are more glorious than we realized. And your gospel means more than we realized. And the promise of life eternal means more than we realized. And the blessing of being ambassadors of the Lord means more than we realized. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live our lives in light of eternity. We pray that you would dispel the fog that creeps into our lives. We pray that this moment, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would see things clearly. We would see our walk clearly. We would see our calling clearly. Lord, may we be those who go forward and live in light of reality. We pray that you would help us in this. We pray that you would receive all the glory in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.